Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to get a jump on me, we'll be in there in just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 2, we've been talking about end time worship. No, and I think probably I'm not going to cover every word that I had thought, just because we took a while with some of those, took a while longer with some of those than I thought we would, and we'll move into a different area of study, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I do want to cover one very major end time word to know, end time phrase to know, and that is the phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. We see it many, many times throughout the scripture in various forms. And so we want to talk about that today because that will increase your understanding not only of the end times, but just of the way that God works, and just some other things that we'll cover today in connection with that. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we know that nothing worthwhile can happen in this room today without you, Lord God, without your hand upon us. And so that's what we seek today, Father. I pray that you would help us to purge out of our minds anything that might distract us from your word this morning and show us from your word special things, Lord God, to draw us closer to you. Father, we seek not simply knowledge. We seek not simply an increase in our just an increase in our understanding. But, Lord God, we seek to draw closer to you by that knowledge. And so, Father, give us grace in this time of our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The phrase, the day of the Lord itself, that term is used 18 times in the Old Testament prophets. Starting in, this is the first mention in Isaiah, and so following the law of first mention, we've come to Isaiah chapter 2 to look at it. But it's used 18 times in the Old Testament prophets, just specifically the day of the Lord. And there are other ways that it's used, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of God, the day of God's wrath. I didn't count up all of those because there are too numerous to mention, or for me to count up, but just the day of the Lord is used 18 times in the Old Testament, and then it's referred to 3 times in the New Testament. Only one of those 3 times is quoting the Old Testament. The other 2 are new uses of the day of the Lord in the New Testament, all in connection with the end times. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 2, and let's read the whole chapter and get an idea. I want you to pick out a couple of things. Watch for any reference in Isaiah chapter 2 to the day of the Lord. Watch for any description of other end time events that we've talked about, like the tribulation period or the millennial kingdom, and so forth. And really watch for maybe some reasons behind the day of the Lord, maybe man's response to God, man's attitude, those kinds of things. Let's see this in Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, there's our context clue, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man, that means the average man, the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts, there's our phrase that we're looking at, the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock, and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And so what we see here, we saw in verse number 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone. We see the day of the Lord, and it's right in the middle of the chapter here. And what we see here in verses number 2 through 5, it clearly speaks of the millennium. Just look specifically at verse number 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall, wow, it's going around, beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It speaks of a day when everybody goes to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David. When King Jesus, ruling as king from Jerusalem, rules over the entire world, and the law goes forth, it says, the law of the Lord goes forth directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling on the throne of David. That's the millennium. And it talks of the millennium many times throughout the scriptures in connection with the day of the Lord. But we also see at the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 21, clearly speak of the tribulation period. Verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks. Remember what they say in Revelation 6? They climb into the mountains and they call to the mountains what? Fall on us. And they try to hide in the caves and say, fall on us, for the day of the Lord has come. And so it clearly speaks of the millennium, that thousand-year period where Jesus rules and reigns, and it clearly speaks of the seven-year period before the millennium, the tribulation period. And so we have a definition here. I'm going to give you Lewis Sperry Schaeffer's definition of the day of the Lord, that lengthened period extending from the rapture of the church and the judgments following this event on the earth to the end of Christ's millennial reign. And so the day of the Lord is a period of 1,007 years, inclusive of both the tribulation period on earth and the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Now, all that is included in what's called the day of the Lord. Different scripture references refer to the tribulation period and talk about the day of the Lord. Other scripture references refer to the millennial kingdom and talk about the day of the Lord. It's all part of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that 1,007 year period, the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. And why is it the day of the Lord? Well, I believe that it's in contrast, and we see it in this chapter, it's in contrast to the day of man. You and I live in the day of man. In fact, we live in what the Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. We live in the day of man. We live from the day that Adam was given dominion over the earth until the Lord fully consecrates his control on the earth, fully establishes his rule on the earth. His rule is established, and he does rule, but he will take control away from man. The Lord Jesus will, as man, and rule as man. Right now, we live in the day of man. And that's the contrast here, the day of the Lord in contrast to the day of man. Let's read just to refresh ourselves, verses 11 through 17, and watch man. The lofty, verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Come down to verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And so what we see is a contrast between the day of the Lord and the day of man. We live in a day, and it's been this way since the fall of man. Man believes that he controls his own destiny. We think we've got it figured out. Not by we, I don't mean collectively you and me as Christians, I mean mankind collectively. We really think we're something. We really think we got it under control. We really think if I do X, then Y will always happen. If I do this, then this will, we really think we've got it figured out. Our science has reached a point where we know what's going on. Our philosophy, our psychology, all has reached a point where we know what's going on and how to change it and how to change our situation, or so we think. Man believes that he can accomplish anything through his own ingenuity. This is not new. What did they say at Babel? Let us build a tower all the way up to heaven. Man thinks, hey, you know, we are so smart. We have gotten so enlightened now. And man, what man really thinks is that man is the final perfect product, the culmination of millions of years of evolution from lower life forms. Now, hey, we got out of the slime, the primordial ooze, and we got out of the ocean and we walked on land, and we got out of the trees, and now we walk upright, and now we think upright, mankind really thinks we're getting better. And the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Right. We're getting worse. Right. Mankind really thinks we're so enlightened now. We've gotten beyond so much. Things are fantastic. We as human beings, we are the ultimate that there could be. The Bible doesn't talk about the upward ascent of man. The Bible teaches us of the downward spiral of man. We've gone from 100% of all mankind walking with the Lord in the garden to now man believes he's beyond even needing a God. It was the philosophy of Nietzsche. What was Nietzsche's big line? What did he say? God is dead. And by that, he didn't mean that there was a real God that really died. What he meant is, we've gotten to the point where we don't even need that crutch of God anymore. We can do it. We don't need a God. We can save ourselves. We can do it. That is man's philosophy, and we are in the day of man. And you can stop me at any point along the way here. I don't have a whole lot to talk about, so if you want to jump in, you just jump right in. But that's the day of man is just getting more and more humanly. Let's evaluate it. Let's just take a look at how well man has done. Hey, the mortality rate is still 100%. That hasn't changed. In fact, that's gone down. The mortality rate was 0% until man took control and said, I'll take that fruit. You know, every time man thinks he can control the world, it spirals further out of his control daily. Every new invention, every new imagination, every new discovery, now we've got it even more under control. Something comes along, be it fill in the blank, a pandemic, a war, whatever. Something comes along. A natural disaster. You can't even predict the weather, let alone control it. I would like a job as a weatherman. I would like a job where you could be wrong more than half the time and still keep your job. You know, why do we even bother to look at the 10-day forecast? They're not right about tomorrow, and we're looking at the 10-day forecast. And then we trust these same people to tell us what's going to happen in 50 years, global warming, global cold. You can't tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. Man thinks he can bring peace on the earth. What'd you say? Emily will take care of it. Man thinks that he can bring peace on the earth. Every year, the destructive power under man's control increases. There are enough nuclear bombs in the world to destroy this world how many hundreds of times? And we think we can bring peace. We've only gotten more and more warlike. Not just nuclear, chemical, biological. Yeah. We've only figured out more and more ways to annihilate each other. And we think we can bring peace. Madmen start wars and genocides for no valid reason at all. It's timely now, you know, Putin invaded Ukraine for no reason at all, killing innocent women and children, killing innocent civilians, bombing places where civilians have gone to hunker down, specifically targeting them, targeting evacuees. But, you know, he's not something exceptional. That's the rule. That happens all the time around the world. And we think, a man thinks, hey, we are in charge of our own destiny. Every time somebody tries to save the world with some kind of good intentions, it almost always backfires. I think of when I was a kid, the big thing was, paper grocery sacks. Using so much paper kills all the trees. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that. I read it in the Weekly Reader. And so we switched grocery sacks from paper to what? Plastic. Now what's the plastic do? Destroys the ozone, kills the animals. Everything man tries to do to save the world backfires. And it's not just paper versus plastic. It's everything. Electric cars. You know, somebody jump in. Somebody help me out. Everything man tries. Ethanol. We're gonna reduce carbon emissions by turning corn into alcohol, adding that to your gas. Well, now, in order to get all that corn, they've destroyed millions of acres of prairie ecosystem. Miss Luella. 5G, oh yeah, 5G satellites. The big. We're gonna switch to solar power. So we got these big windmills. It was killing all the eagles. Oh yeah, nothing biodegrades, Brother Adam.
They say we're gonna have
equity. What was the one I heard the other day? Something about some kind of justice. Every good intention to try to save the world ends up backfiring. I've been talking about environmental stuff, but that's political. Socialism,
right.
Anybody?
Right.
We're gonna move into the golden age with socialism. Socialism killed 97 million innocent people in the 20th century, murdered by their own government in the name of socialism. That's the golden age. Miss Gail.
Parents are no longer being allowed to raise their children. Now the state wants to do that.
Now the state in the public school and elsewhere, the state knows what's best, and you keep out of it, parent. You don't come to the meeting and tell us what to teach. You'll end up on the FBI watch list. I don't know if you've paid attention to that news. Good intentions to save the world. I mean, this is what I'm saying is that to sum it up, man has made an absolute mess of things in 6,000 years of being in charge, but still keeps patting himself on the back and in his blind pride moving forward down the same path. That's the day of man. They cannot even see the mess they're causing and continue to cause. So that's the contrast to the day of the Lord. The day of man began in the garden. Remember what the serpent told Eve, ye shall be as gods. And so Eve and Adam, we shall be as gods. We're going to be as gods. And that was exemplified, I mentioned, in the Tower of Babel. And the day of man, what are some, we've already talked about them, I just want to hear from you, what are some recent memories, some 20th and 21st century examples of man's attempts, man's failures, the way that we can see, we can look at what man has attempted and what man has failed at and see, wait a minute, we're not all that. Brother Wes. Artificial intelligence, yes, computers. Where could that? Are the robots? When are the robots going to start killing us all? When are they going to think they're smarter than their creator? Well, if they did, they would only follow in the footsteps of man. What else, brother? Adam. Brother Wadham.
Was thinking, if we just appease Hitler and
don't
do whatever it takes to placate him, he's not going to invade Europe. That is an absolute failure.
Yeah. Yep. The Marshall Plan or what's the League of Nations? Let's all get together and we'll have peace. And then we had the big one, the biggest war,
which produced the UN, which is actually
right. Miss Luella.
Nuclear reactors, the powers that they have, they're failing and they're making pollution.
Right. We're going to have clean energy. Yeah, how clean is it? How clean is Chernobyl today? How clean is Fukushima? Miss Brooke, we don't often hear from you. Let's hear from you.
I would say not thinking kids, and then I got a bunch of adults who are offended.
Man got so enlightened just a few decades ago. I don't care what the Bible says. Dr. Benjamin Spock says, don't spank your kids. And where's that gotten? How about or self-esteem? I grew up right at the beginning of the self-esteem movement. The generations that came before me have been taught since kindergarten, you can't love anybody else till you love yourself, and whole bunch of self-esteem garbage. And now that's the selfie generation. You know, now they're the most narcissistic, most self-centered, most selfish generation ever. Miss Gail?
We've lost the absolutes in the fact of how are these children not being confused when they've got 96 different genders.
Right.
There was once an absolute, there was one, and there was the other.
It was, even the unbelievers understood that, there's male and there's female. But we're enlightened now. We know more now. We've got it figured out now. Being completely sarcastic. I mean, just in case somebody can't tell, you know, I'm going to get misquoted. I get misquoted all the time. Yes, sir.
When you build an ocean liner that God can't even sink.
Oh, 1912. 110 years ago this month, last month, April 1912, the Titanic. God can't even sink it. Well, I wonder if that little iceberg, that little bitty iceberg was God's way of saying, yeah, let's see about that. I did hear a story about the Titanic. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but as the ship was going down, the band leader was a pastor's son, and he wanted to play music that would calm the people. And it took hours to sink, you know, and they're all trying to get on, they're standing in line for lifeboats. The orchestra began playing Nearer My God to Thee, and a lot of people began singing it, Nearer My God to Thee. And there was one man, a Scottish Baptist pastor. He was pastoring in London at the time, but he was from Scotland. A Scottish Baptist pastor that was, instead of getting in line for a lifeboat, he was preaching the gospel on the deck of the Titanic. He was especially going to Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And preaching the gospel on the deck of the Titanic. And finally, close to the last minute, he dove into the freezing cold waters there in the North Atlantic, and he would swim over to people either on lifeboats or who were floating, and he would say, "Are you sure you're saved? Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved?" And he would give them the gospel. And there was one man, he swam over to him and said, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No." And he gave him the gospel. And he said, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No." And he said, "I'm going to try to reach others." And he swam away. And while he was swimming to the next person, he kept hollering back, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" Kept hollering back. And of course, that Scottish Baptist pastor, he was not found alive. That testimony comes from the people who witnessed these things. And that man who said no was later at a survivors meeting of Titanic survivors. And he explained that story and he said, "I was his last convert. I trusted Christ from his witness and testimony." So God redeemed that situation for good. But yeah, you're going to boast? We're going to build a ship that even God can't sink? Just watch. The day of man. The day of man. In contrast to the day of the Lord. And what we see is that the day of the Lord begins with the 7-year tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. We alluded to this earlier. The next event on God's prophetic calendar, those who know Christ as Savior will hear the trumpet and hear the voice of the Lord shout, "Come up hither." And then begins, after that rapture, the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is that tribulation period. And look at what happens. Revelation 6, start at verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" The day of the Lord begins with the 7-year tribulation. And in contrast to the day of man, even the most hard-hearted of men will clearly see that God is in control, not man. The great day of his wrath is come. Even the ones that were patting themselves on the back saying, "Aren't we so ingenious? Haven't we got it figured out? Haven't we attained more and more knowledge? Haven't we really risen up from the primordial soup that we came from millions of years ago?" They will see that, no, God is in control. God is in control. It's the day of the Lord in contrast to the day of man. It begins with the 7-year tribulation. It concludes with the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we saw this, that man will see that his full potential can only be realized when Christ rules. Now, I said all that. I wanted to bring you to this point. We got just a few minutes left. The day of the Lord, it can already be the day of the Lord in your life if you already realize the same. Man can only realize his full potential when Christ rules. Quote some of these with me. We won't turn. Most of these are familiar for most of us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How about John 15:15? For without me ye can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is what? Made perfect in weakness. And the next verse says, Paul says, when I'm weak, go ahead, Brother Jim. When I'm weak, then I am strong. How about Ephesians 6:10? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or in the Old Testament, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The whole point I'm getting at, this world, the unsaved man, is steadily moving toward the day of the Lord when God is going to say clearly, undeniably, you can't deny it anymore. God is in control. God is all in all. And man will realize that his potential can only be realized when Christ rules. All I'm saying is that can be us as Christians today when we realize we cannot fulfill our potential. You know, in the 70s, there was the human potential movement and secular humanism. We have to realize we cannot fulfill our potential until Christ rules in me. And we could go to a million verses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I die daily, Paul said. We can go to a million verses. But Christian, I want to urge you, and if you're not saved, I want to urge you, understand your full potential. It could be, you don't have to be on earth for the tribulation portion of the day of the Lord. You can realize now your full potential if Christ would rule in you. Got time? Question or comment? One or two? All right. Pray for me as we go in a different direction, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word of God today. Lord, bless as we continue to study your Word. And I pray, Lord God, that your Word would always be the primary focus of what we do here in this Sunday school hour. Lord, that you would be glorified in what takes place. Now bless the church services, guide and direct, and give great help as we worship you together and then hear from you from this pulpit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.